I didn't hear you, but I heard the video plan, so. It was playing on my end, so. Okay. I guess we're jumping into it. I don't know what you heard on your end, but it was playing in my ear, so I don't know why it wouldn't go out over the air. I don't know. I'm not the expert. Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Road Warrior Radio. You're tuned in live this Wednesday, April 12th, 2023. We'll see if we can get our stuff squared away. Let's start. We're gonna dive down the rabbit hole of Mormonism this morning, not to offend anyone, but just to set the record straight. And to be clear about what's what and who's who in the zoo, in a manner of speaking. So let's start with the word idol, an image used as an object of worship. And usually we think of some kind of totem. We think of it as an anachronistic sort of concept. Oh, that's for the superstitious. You know, that's for the old, you know, the monkish types of folks. But it turns out it's, you know, maybe not quite that simple. So, but to put it in simple terms, if you, this is obviously meant in a Christian context, just to sort of give it some kind of perspective. And if you subscribe to a thing that, some kind of religious order that considers itself Christian, but there is some person or some object that is indispensable in that other than Jesus Christ, you know, the Bible and the God of it, then that is a cult and it is idolatrous, plain and simple. If there is a thing that you cannot live without, it's an idol in the Christian context. If it's not Jesus Christ alone, it's idolatry. So, an idol is an object of worship. It's something that is adored, and by definition, often blindly or excessively. And idolatry is obviously the worship of idols or images, more generally, the paying of divine honors to any created object, the ascription of divine power to natural agencies. Let me put it another way. When you look at the Bible figures, you know, there are all of these different sects, we'll call them. People say, you know, you look at this thing or that thing and, oh my goodness, look how fantastic he is. Look how fantastic she is. And, well, where would you be without that person? Can you imagine? My goodness. Where would that order be without that person? And then if we dive a little bit further down the rabbit hole and we're honest, how does this thing differ from David Koresh and the Branch Davidians or Marshall Applewhite and Heaven's Gate? You know, how did the Holy Spirit ever get along without this person? This, you know, progressive revelation and this Montanist figure. You have these, you know, I just happened to find this information or it came to me divinely and I am special. The Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is very clear in the fact that God does not choose the amazing people. Why? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul says, "For consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." Why? You guys were not the dream team. You guys weren't, you know, world class, you know, superstar. Why? You skip to the end of the chapter, it's all about him. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. That's why. So, God is not in the practice of, you know, hand-wringing. What will I do if I can't find some amazing person and then finally some amazing person comes along? That's idolatry and hero worship. And it's a form of or a means by which to avoid our own accountability. Similar to what the Israelites did in Exodus chapter 20. You talk to us, Moses, lest we perish. Let's go up and talk to God. And they were not prepared for that because they were not ready. It wasn't that God was scary. Apparently, he wasn't that scary to Moses. So, you know who's fantastic? Moses was fantastic. You know who's fantastic? David was fantastic. How many people do we know that are as fantastic as David is depicted in the Bible? And yet he's humble enough to continually present himself before the Lord. A guy like that, I can't even imagine how he could be that humble. A guy that is, I think, truly that fantastic, pretty amazing. A guy who is the leader of his mighty men. And the exploits, you want to talk about military conquest and some bad dudes, so to speak. That's an impressive group of guys. But whenever he sins and he's confronted with it, he immediately repents, cries out to God. In fact, Psalm 51 is evidence of that. I mean, is sort of exhibit A, if you will. This is a horrible thing. A horrible thing. But, you know, he publicly acknowledges his sin. And then he doesn't wallow in it. That would be false humility and feigned guilt. He gives it to God and he moves on. So David was fantastic. Paul was fantastic. Peter was fantastic. Joseph was fantastic. Joshua was fantastic. There are many others. The ladies were fantastic. Deborah was pretty fantastic. Abigail was fantastic. The ladies who showed up on Resurrection Day morning at the crack of dawn at the empty tomb were fantastic. But when you read the Bible, they are not. You get a sense, if this makes sense, you get a sense that they are. They're fantastic. However, it's not about them. And in contrast to that, with these religious orders, when someone is fantastic and it clouds or overshadows God, there's something wrong with that. So if you can't have a discussion without bringing in this other thing, there's a problem. Because the highest authority should be the creator of heaven and earth. In all things, no matter what. You know, I would say in all things, but obviously, specifically in a Christian context. So if a religious order has a thing that just seems to creep in and overshadow, if the meta context is always that this is overshadowing and in matters of controversy or disputes, this thing always overshadows, and the Bible is not the final authority, then it is a cult and idolatry. So, it's simple. The last couple of days, yesterday I was going to dive down this rabbit hole of Mormonism. Last couple of days, the subject of Matthew 7:20 has arisen. So then you will know them by their fruits. But it is misappropriated context. Let me give you the context. In the first segment, we'll unpack this and then we'll move on. What is the context? You will know them by their fruits. Is it philanthropy? Is it humanitarian, philanthropic good works? What is the context? Let's examine Matthew 7:20 by looking at what's around it. Let's back up a little bit and go forward. So we'll start at Matthew 7:13 and go forward to Matthew 7:29. What is the context here? Is it feeding the poor or feeding the hungry and, you know, giving to the poor and, you know, is it food, clothing, and shelter, or is it something else? So Matthew 7:13 to, let's start there. The narrow and wide gates. Matthew 7:13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, many who enter. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. There's a difference between entering and finding. If you're finding, you're looking. You can enter many ways. You can, if you're driving down the road with somebody and you're asleep, you cross the state line, you entered into the state even though you're asleep. You can enter backwards, upside down, eyes closed, variety of ways. If you find it, you're not sleeping and you're looking. There's a difference. Luke 13:24 says, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Many will seek to enter and not be able. Strive to enter. This is NASB translation, by the way. Next section, a tree and its fruit. This is where we run across Matthew 7:20. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. I guess I should say Matthew 7:16 and 20. It's reiterated, obviously. But what is the context? Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Continuing. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Isn't it interesting that it seems the philanthropic is mentioned here? You know, in the name of ostensibly the love and good works that people are called to. Didn't we do these things? Didn't we engage in these kinds of humanitarian and philanthropic works? Continuing, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, there's that action word again. It's not passive, it's active. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. So what is the context? The narrow and wide gates, a tree and its fruit, the two foundations. What is the context? Particularly, what is the context of Matthew 7:15-20? A tree and its fruit. Is it humanitarian, philanthropic, good works? No. If that were the case, then the World Economic Forum would be the salvation of mankind, and George Soros, Bill Gates, Klaus Schwab would be Jesus Christ incarnate, which is obviously not the case, despite the portrayal of such or depiction. So in that illustration, we can see the deception that ravenous wolves might intentionally don sheep's clothing with the express intent purpose of leading the flock astray. After all, wasn't that the early mascot of the Fabian Society? The wolf in a sheep suit, you know, zipping up the sheep suit under the specious banner of love and light, ostensible benevolence, charity, and so on. So then, you know, no wonder, you know, you start to, you know, it's amazing how easily our attention is diverted. How is it that we get away from 2 Corinthians 11:13-15? For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Of course. Why? Because it works. Why wouldn't you do that? No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose ends will be according to their deeds. And, continue. The context is very narrow, and specifically leading the sheep to the narrow gate of Jesus Christ, and the false prophets and ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing who would seek to lead them astray. This is the context, not humanitarian philanthropic good works. Those things are, the only place those things are mentioned is in they thought they were doing good things, and guess what? Turns out, not so much. Jesus says, depart from me, workers of iniquity, I never knew you. It's a sobering thought. These people genuinely thought they were doing a good thing. Did we not? But I think they really knew. I think they probably, their conscience convicted them. So it's, you know, if there is a humanitarian and philanthropic context mentioned in this context, it is in a negative sense, pejoratively. At best, these things are irrelevant. At worst, damnable deception in this context. Anyone who doubts the veracity of this, if you look at the word fruit in these passages, it's the in the Greek, it's karpos, Strong's G2590, and one of the definitions D that's given to gather fruit. A reaped harvest into life eternal, as into a granary, is used in the discourse of those who by their labors have fitted souls to obtain eternal life. The next virus. We'll be right back.
Plus zinc from Liberty Lighthouse Wellness. Find it at liberty-lighthouse.com. The U.S. Federal Reserve was created by Congress to provide the nation with a safer, more flexible, and more stable monetary and financial system. One way that they do this is by attempting to control inflation. But is that really a good thing? The money in your pocket or in your bank account isn't really money at all. It's fiat currency with no physical backing. It is worth less every time the government prints more. Contrast the current system to actual minted money. A quarter minted before 1965 contains about $3.50 worth of silver today. A quarter dollar from 1965 isn't even worth $2.50 today. So the value of silver has increased by 1,400%, but because of artificially manipulated inflation, the dollar has only gone up by 950% during that same time. You see, inflation is only bad when all of our money is fake fiat currency. Find more news and commentary at liberty-lighthouse.com. Until next time, Sivis Pashem, Parabellum.
For the first time since its inception, RBN is offering a limited opportunity to you, the listener, to join our quest. You will be provided an effective platform on both internet and satellite broadcasting, and also gain the opportunity to both share your creativity with our producers and voice your message with thousands of patriots. Interested? Call 800-724-2719, extension 3, for details.
We can all expect to pay more at the pump again. I'm Peter Serafine with another Liberty Minute. I carry a gun to protect those around me. I'm a member of Right to Bear to protect my legal rights. Use code LIGHTHOUSE at protectwithbear.com for affordable carry insurance. Yesterday, the average price for a gallon of gas was $3.50. Also yesterday, OPEC Plus announced that beginning next month, they will be cutting oil production by 1.15 million barrels a day. The announcement, let alone the production cut, are certain to cause gas prices to rise even higher. Remember, gas prices go up, so does the cost of everything else. Between inflation and gas prices, cost of living is getting out of control. For the sake of background, don't forget that on the day President Biden took office, the national average gas price was $2.39 a gallon. For more news and commentary, visit liberty-lighthouse.com. Until next time, Sivis Pashem, Parabellum.
It's the good life, full of fun, seems to be the ideal. Yes, the good life lets you hide all the sadness you feel. You won't really fall in love, 'cause you can't take the chance. So be honest with yourself, don't try to fake romance. It's the good life to be free and explore the unknown. Like the heartaches when you learn you must face them alone. Please remember, I still want you. And in case you wonder why, well, just wake up, kiss that good life goodbye.
Welcome back. You know, some people might say, you know, why are you being so strong about this? This sounds like really strong, kind of aggressive language. Well, in today's Caesar Milquetoast, you know, boneless chicken ranch, Gary Larson's boneless chicken ranch, remember that? Maybe. But, I mean, if you go back and, you know, again, this started in Deuteronomy 13 yesterday and Jude, and there's more, you know, Peter, Timothy, etc. We live in an age of, I don't know, cheap grace, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer might say. And that is, you know, licentiousness. Look at the movies that are going on. Speaking of the Mormon contingent, there's the Chosen series, which is very Gnostic in nature, very licentious. And then all of a sudden, the Gnostic esoteric figure Jonathan Rumi plays Lonnie Frisbee in the Jesus Revolution. That's going to mess with people's heads. Cheap grace, licentiousness, and I think it's a short trip from there to Galatians 2 and the Judaizers. People don't know what they believe. You know, put down the other stuff and just read God's word. Start there. What translation? The Holy Spirit will tell you. Get the secret decoder ring, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let the Holy Spirit lead and guide that. It's not that complicated. If he is powerful enough to create the universe in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he's powerful enough to create all of us and know us before the foundation of the world, then he's probably powerful enough to get a message to us. And I think Balaam's donkey is a humorous illustration of that, in my opinion. So if you read Deuteronomy 13 and 18 and, you know, Jude and Leviticus 26 and, you know, all kinds of other passages, you realize this is not something God takes lightly. And neither should we. Probably shouldn't morbidly obsess over it, but we should be sober-minded about it. Have a healthy sobriety of mind. It's not something to be taken lightly, the subject of idolatry. And, you know, false prophets and false teachers. Jesus said, you know, of the one who leads these little ones astray, it'd be better that a millstone were hung around his neck and that he be cast to the bottom of the sea. It's not something that God takes lightly. And neither should we. One little side note before we continue. The value, quote unquote, the value of silver has not changed and does not change. The purchasing power may have changed due to fiat currency manipulation, but the value of silver never changes. John Adams said, all the perplexities in America arise not from want of honor or virtue or defects in their constitution or confederation so much as downright ignorance of the nature of coin, credit, and circulation. And silver doesn't change. What happens is, and this gets back to the kind of the idolatry picture as well. You know, there's a fiat that's the two are switched. The real is construed as fake and the fake is real. And so then the illusion or the sleight of hand is that the real changes, the substantive changes. It doesn't change. Well, silver went up. No, silver didn't change. The purchasing power or its relation to a manipulated fiat currency may have changed, but that's because the fiat changes. Silver doesn't change. Reality is silver doesn't change. That's one of the reasons why it has value and purchasing power throughout history, like gold. Because it's rare, precious, useful in many ways. It does not change. And it's interesting that we appreciate things that do not change. God says, I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Silver does not change. The value of silver does not change. Its purchasing power, you know, the Federal Reserve note doesn't have value. The Federal Reserve says it has purchasing power. These may seem like, you know, trivialities, but they're not. Stick around. We'll be right back.
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
You're listening to Republic Broadcasting Network. Real news, real talk, real people. Because you can handle the truth.
Corporate media dominates the American opinion. Finding independent voices that counter this avalanche is becoming increasingly difficult. With the endless corruption running rampant throughout our government, independent voices are needed more than ever to battle the offensive against our freedoms and liberties. As a listener of RBN, no one understands this concept better than you. Now it's up to you to do your part. The time has come for you to take action and begin broadcasting the truth to hundreds or thousands of people every month. Sound impossible? Quite the contrary. With pointed slogans from LibertyStickers.com, you can reach countless sleeping Americans unaware that they live in a real-life wonderland. LibertyStickers.com has a huge inventory of political bumper stickers and messages that reflect the truth about our government, our politicians, and the future of America. With so many in stock, there's one perfect for you. Visit us today at LibertyStickers.com. Again, that's LibertyStickers.com. Do your part. Your voice is important. Let it be heard.
In times like these, you can't depend on the government to keep you warm and fed, but you can depend on the Vermont Bun Baker to do just that. With a Vermont Bun Baker, you'll never be in a situation where you can't cook, bake, fry, boil water, or heat your home all at the same time. One of the most revolutionary cook stoves, wood stoves ever, the Vermont Bun Baker is available with or without soapstone veneer, a natural stone that retains heat and radiates it back into the room once the fire is out. A beautiful addition to your home, the Vermont Bun Baker has an efficiency rating well above 75% and qualifies for the wood stove tax credit. For more information, watch the Vermont Bun Baker on YouTube and live stream or visit us at www.vermontwoodstove.com. You can also reach us by calling 1-866-SOAPSTONE. Don't ever be hungry or cold because the power's gone out. With a Vermont Bun Baker, all you have to worry about is what's for dinner.
Here at Republic Broadcasting Network, we have been building our online store. While we have been focusing on bringing you the best talk show host in the country, here at Republic Broadcasting Network, we also want our listeners to have products they can use every day and in times of emergency. We have added new products each week to our store. Your support of this network, plus products at the best prices, is a win-win situation. Check out our new store. Go to our website, republicbroadcasting.org, and click on the online store located at the top of our website. Together, we can continue to grow RBN and help our listeners prepare for the future. Go to republicbroadcasting.org and click on our online store or call us.
800-724-2719, extension 3. 800-724-2719, extension 3.
When you were here before, I couldn't look you in the eye. You're just like an angel. Your skin makes me cry. You flow like a feather in a beautiful world. I wish I was special. You're so very special. But I'm a
welcome back. All right, let's get on track. Indirect ad hominem attack will not be indulged. It's not about us anyway. Like I said, it's about Jesus. And, you know, that was the celebration recently, right? It is in defense of the gospel. The Bible tells us to do that. The good news of the birth, death, burial, resurrection recently celebrated of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself needs no defense, obviously, and whom no one could defend anyway. You know, you read Revelation 19, for example, and that's pretty clear, or Psalm 2, for that matter. Who is our only hope and salvation, not of works that no man may boast, Ephesians 2:9 kind of thing. So, final note, and then we'll continue on. As 1 John 2:2 puts it, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And And all the people said, Amen. Propitiation, atonement, reconciliation, propitiation, expiation, satisfaction kind of thing. He alone can do that. That and that alone, he and he alone is what it's all about. So back to the business at hand. The clips that we're going to play yesterday, can we play the first one, please?
This is the Book of Abraham, a part of the scriptures used today by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. But where did this book come from? Joseph Smith, founder of the Mormon Church, claimed to translate it from an ancient Egyptian scroll he purchased from a traveling antiquities dealer in 1835. Smith claimed the scroll contained a lost Book of Abraham, an original text nearly 4,000 years old. At the time in America, no one could read ancient Egyptian. But today, Egyptologists know exactly what it says. So what was this ancient scroll? Was it a lost Book of Abraham? Or was it something else? Stay tuned and find out for yourself.
All right, so that's an excerpt from John Gruder's The Lost Book of Abraham, investigating a remarkable Mormon claim, or maybe fantastic in another sort of context. I mentioned the word fantastic. People are fantastic, but really, God is the one who's fantastic. So from the back cover of the video, The Lost Book of Abraham retells the story of Joseph Smith's amazing discovery and investigates the veracity of his translation. This compelling documentary visits prominent Egyptologists and scholars, both Mormon and non-Mormon, in an attempt to uncover the truth about this fascinating episode in Mormon history. Indeed, it is the basis of this religion. So, continuing on, another segment from this. If we can do that real fast, can we do that, please? Next one.
In the weeks immediately after purchasing the scrolls, Joseph threw himself enthusiastically into the task of translation. He records in his diary that he began by developing an alphabet and grammar of the Egyptian language. The townspeople were duly impressed with the work, and scores of visitors would call on the prophet to see for themselves these wondrous things.
I was continually engaged in translating an alphabet of the Book of Abraham and arranging a grammar of the Egyptian language as practiced by the ancients. July, 1835. In the afternoon, I waited on most of the 12 apostles in my house and exhibited to them the ancient records and gave explanations. This day passed off with the blessing of the Lord. October 3, 1835.
In 1835 in America, there was no one who could read ancient Egyptian. All knowledge of the language had been lost for centuries. Only recently had the French scholar Jean-Francois Champollion made a breakthrough in deciphering the ancient Egyptian language. The Rosetta Stone, a trilingual inscription in Greek, Egyptian hieroglyphic, and Demotic, was the key which allowed Champollion to unlock ancient Egyptian. But his work was far away from the pioneers of rural Ohio.
In the 1840s in the United States, the ancient Egyptian language was virtually unknown. It had only been deciphered beginning in 1822, and that knowledge simply had not crossed the Atlantic, so that almost any interpretation given to an Egyptian document in 1842 or 45 or 50 or even 1860 would have been believable to a general audience who would have no way of comparing it with the actual truth.
But in his diary, Joseph Smith confidently records doing what no scholar in America in his day could do, translating ancient Egyptian scrolls.
This afternoon, I labored on the Egyptian alphabet in company with brothers Oliver Cowdery and W.W. Phelps. In doing the research, the principles of astronomy, as understood by Father Abraham and the ancients, unfolded to our understanding, the particulars of which will appear hereafter. October 1, 1835. This afternoon, I recommence translating from the ancient records. October 7, 1835. I returned home and spent the day in translating the Egyptian records. A warm and pleasant day. November 19, 1835. Spent the forenoon instructing those that called to inquire concerning the things of God in the last days. And in the afternoon, we translated some of the Egyptian records. November 24, 1835. Spent the day translating. November 25, 1835. At home. We spent the day in transcribing Egyptian characters from the papyrus. I'm severely afflicted with a cold. November 26, 1835.
Joseph Smith, in his diary of July 1835, talked specifically about translating characters or hieroglyphics and finding that it was about one was about Abraham and one was about Joseph. So there was a book of Abraham and there's a book of Joseph.
He, with a couple of his scribes, began working on an alphabet and grammar of the Egyptian language. And we have documents, some of which, or one of which, was written by Joseph Smith himself with some additions by Oliver Cowdery and another one in the handwriting of William W. Phelps. And then we have, in addition, some remarks made, or small additions made, in the handwriting of Warren Parrish.
Through the autumn and early winter of 1835, Joseph continued to work on the project. And eventually, the mummies and the scrolls were moved to an upper floor room here at the Kirtland Temple, where Joseph continued to work on the translation.
But the translation project soon tapered off, and Joseph moved on to other matters related to leading his community. He established his own bank in Kirtland and issued his own currency. But in 1838, when the venture went bankrupt, Joseph fled Kirtland on horseback in the middle of the night and never returned. In 1839, the Mormon community relocated to a small town on the banks of the Mississippi River known as Commerce, Illinois. Joseph renamed the town Nauvoo, a Hebrew word meaning beautiful.
I mean, it was a place with two or three, I mean, a few houses and two stores, I think. It was just a little tiny wide spot in the road, but it was located on a really pretty bluff. There were, maybe 20 people there, 25, 30, and it became the largest town in Illinois within 5 years.
In Nauvoo, Joseph would achieve his greatest fame. He was the mayor of the town and had his own militia of nearly 3,000 men. At the time, the U.S. military totaled less than 9,000. And there was even a movement underway to nominate Joseph for the presidency of the United States.
Interesting history, wouldn't you say? And, this is history most folks don't know about, aren't aware of, even in the Mormon community. I got to tell you, as I first explored this story, it reminded me of William Devil Bill Livingston Rockefeller, that guy, the snake oil salesman. This guy is a guy who, there were episodes of questionable character and integrity. And, but that's not necessarily the focus here. The focus here is this, the documents that are the basis of a religion and the process by which they were deciphered, essentially. And if that is fraudulent, then the entire foundational premise is fraudulent. So with that in mind, next clip. Can we do the next one, please?
The it was in Nauvoo that Joseph finally published his translation of the Abraham Scroll. It first appeared in 1842 in three installments of a Mormon newspaper called The Times and Seasons. It was called The Book of Abraham, and a note at the beginning introduced it as a translation of some ancient records that have fallen into our hands from the catacombs of Egypt, purporting to be the writings of Abraham while he was in Egypt, called the Book of Abraham, written by his own hand upon papyrus. Today, the Book of Abraham is included in a volume of Mormon scripture called the Pearl of Great Price. It is considered inspired scripture by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, of equal authority to the Bible. The Book of Abraham includes a creation story, but it's dramatically different than the biblical creation story found in the Book of Genesis. Where the Bible points to one true creator God, the Book of Abraham recounts a startling new twist.
And then the Lord said, "Let us go down." And they went down at the beginning, and they, that is the gods, organized and formed the heavens and the earth. Book of Abraham, chapter 4, verse 1. And the gods said among themselves, "On the seventh time we will end our work, which we have counseled, and we will rest on the seventh time from all our work which we have counseled." And the gods concluded upon the seventh time, because that on the seventh time they would rest from all their works, which they, the gods, counseled among themselves to form, and sanctified it. And thus were their decisions at the time that they counseled among themselves to form the heavens and the earth. Book of Abraham, chapter 5, verses 2 and 3.
Judaism and Christianity have always been monotheistic religions. There's one God. There's one creator. And if he had a council, it was a council of created angelic beings that did his bidding by his sovereign authority. And the idea of equally co-eternal beings working with him on a group project is totally unprecedented in Jewish and Christian teaching.
Joseph Smith announced that he would publish additional installments of his Book of Abraham, but he never did. And in June of 1844, he was assassinated.
And a group of Mormon dissidents published a newspaper called the Nauvoo Expositor, which accused Joseph Smith as mayor of taking too much into his own hands. And there were some references in the Nauvoo Expositor to the notion of plural marriage. And so as mayor, he sent the constabulary to destroy the newspaper. And the governor brought him into Carthage, Illinois, and put him in jail. And then the governor turned his back and took the militia and went to Nauvoo, leaving the jail unprotected. And then other militia with blackened faces came in and shot him.
On June 27, 1844, his cell was stormed. Joseph was shot, and as he fell from a second-floor window, he was fired upon numerous times. No one was ever convicted for his brutal murder.
Again, a fantastic account. Pretty incredible story. Most people do not live this kind of a life. But again, you know, this is sort of a subtext. There is a specificity that we want to get into. There were some other clips that we have to play. I don't know that we'll have time. I will definitely not have time for all of them. But there is one. I think that's probably where we'll go. And maybe we can, I don't know, follow up with the other stuff later. But maybe we'll play Mike Winger. I mentioned yesterday, you know, Calvary Chapel pastor Mike Winger has done some, built on the work that's already been done along these lines. Again, this is not to besmirch anyone or, you know, to trample anything asunder, but to bring the truth to light, and false prophets need to be exposed. And that's what this is. And it's a damnable heresy. And so that's what this is all about. And as I said, at the opening of today's broadcast, idolatry comes in many forms. And in this case, if your ostensibly Christian religious order holds anything above the Bible and its author, it is a cult, and that's idolatry. If it is founded on a lie, as is the case here, as will be further demonstrated, then that's obviously not good either. That's anti-biblical. Not a good thing. Final segment coming up. Stick around. We'll be right back after this short break.
One of the millions of people who feel like there is a dark cloud hanging over their heads whenever they're using pharmaceutical drugs. For some, the short-term relief can turn into an opioid addiction nightmare. Have you ever wondered why CBD oil is a billion-dollar industry? It's because it works better than opioids and is actually healthy for you. However, CBD oil is stripped of all other helpful compounds found in the hemp plant. According to neuroscientists, the whole hemp plant, otherwise known as hemp paste, is even more effective than the chemically processed CBD oil. Are you ready to take back your health? You can try hemp paste for the price of a cup of coffee.
Hemppaste.com/RBN. Free shipping on orders over $50. See the banners for hemp paste at republicbroadcasting.org and visit hemppaste.com/RBN.
Extendivite, a 7-herb combination of garlic, cayenne, hawthorn, bilberry, ginkgo biloba, valerian, and milk thistle. Extendivite is designed to strengthen the heart and arteries and help the body heal itself. Doctors are not able to explain the improvements they are seeing in their patients' health who are taking Extendivite. People who once needed more pills are now taking less and getting better. Due to the unexplainable improvements in their patients' health, more doctors are calling to order Extendivite for themselves. Help Extendivite make your doctor a believer. Extendivite is available in capsule or liquid form for just $69.95 for a 2-month supply. To get started, call 1-877-928-8822. That's 1-877-928-8822. Or visit heartdrop.com.
Extend your life with Extendovite.
Are you sick of censorship? TLB Talk is the cure. TLB stands for Truth, Liberty, and Balance. We are the newest and most unique social media platform to hit the internet. We were built out of necessity because Big Tech, Big Pharma, and Big Brother are out of control. The only thing bigger than them is when we the people are united. With that vision, TLB Talk was born. Our battlefield is in cyberspace. The battle we're in can be won by clicks of buttons and voting with your wallet. TLB Talk has no hidden agendas, no corporate funding, and we do not sell, trade, or give away any of your information. Our platform runs off of generous donations of members and merchandise profits. So please, check out our site. It's the best around, and be sure to stop by our store. It's loaded with items that'll have you feeling a sense of member pride and victory. Come unite with us today at tlbtalk.com and join the social media revolution.
Welcome back. Final segment of the first hour of today's Road Warrior Radio broadcast this Wednesday, April 12, 2023. We are unpacking the subject of Mormonism. And again, this is a broader discussion. It's essentially about idolatry, and it comes in many forms and flavors. You know, I touched on that yesterday a little bit from Gary Kaa's The New World Religion. Things that were happening in the early and throughout the mid and later 19th century that most people don't realize. Mormonism was a part of that. Again, from Gary Kaas, The New World Religion, Chapter 1, Laying the Foundation, the section titled False Religions and Cults of the 1800s. A lot of this stuff is new territory, and there are a lot of really interesting things happening. You know, when you talk about the papyri, for example, you know, it reminds me of, we have heard about these scrolls that have been discovered. I've talked about that recently, and things that predate, allegedly anyway, things that predate, texts that predate the existing things that we've had around, and documents that have been translated and have been known for centuries, even millennia. Now all of a sudden we have these discoveries at the same time. And again, often it's by people of questionable integrity. But then when those documents get lifted above what is already known, because, well, these documents are older. Now, hold on a second. How do we know that? With absolute certainty. It's very convenient that, you know, you want to tell a different story and you just produced something out of thin air and then said, well, this has more authority because it's more authentic, it's older. Well, not in its discovery. It's very recent. And there was a lot of that going on throughout the 19th century. And, you know, in that you have the Westcott and Hort controversy and all of the new translations that we have that seem to be drifting away from the orthodoxy of Scripture. How convenient that we have these new texts that we can use to manipulate and adulterate translations. But what, you know, what about translations? You said, yeah, I still hold to the Holy Spirit leads that journey. No one can do a better job of that than God himself, obviously. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Anyway, I might touch on this a little bit more in the second hour, but we're probably going to play an extended excerpt from Mike Winger's video, I Think I Have Proof That Mormonism Is Not True. It's probably the place we should go, so probably do that in the second hour with maybe just a little intro, a little lead-in to that. But I think it's something that definitely is fitting for the subject matter. So stick around. Second hour coming up. We'll be right back after this short break.
John, I'm the founder of Blackout Coffee, and I started Blackout because I really love coffee. I've always loved coffee, and after traveling so much to Europe, South America, and trying so many different coffees that were so good, and every time I came back to the U.S., I was so disappointed with the coffee, so I figured that I had to do something about it. The biggest difference is on the beans and the roasting process, how we roast it, and how fresh it is. The fresher the roast, the better the quality. Here I have like all of the coffee. It's roasted within 1 to 2 days prior to being shipped. So it literally gets to consumers' house within 3 to 5 days after being roasted. If you like coffee, you have to try ours. It's fresh roasted. It's one of the best beans that we can get, and you will definitely see the difference.
Visit blackoutcoffee.com and use the coupon code REPUB10. That's REPUB10.
This is RBN, the Republic Broadcasting Network.